Welcome to all of you. If you are a guest this morning, I'd just like to say welcome. If you are watching on the internet or online, welcome to you as well. You may be one of those 4,800 people that we had come through the doors last week for our Christmas Eve services. And if you are, we just want to say welcome back. We hope that you find a home here with us. Some of you may recognize me as the guy that was in the monologue last week debating on whether or not he should come in. Well, I came in, and this week they're letting me speak, so there's hope for you, you know. If you guys are here this week, maybe you could be speaking next week. No, we'll save you that fear, okay? That is not a fear. We won't call you up here. You don't have to come up here and preach. But if you would like to get connected, we do have a ministry called Merge upstairs that you can get involved in. My name is Jason. I'm actually the pastor of student ministries here. I get to run Crossroads Student Ministries. Oh, some students are in here. That's great. Wonderful, wonderful. And since I do get the stage for a moment, I just want to give you guys an update on some significant changes that are actually happening in our student ministries next week. If you are a junior high student, we have three services for you starting January 7th. We're going to have Thursday night services during the adult service and Sunday morning during second and third service up in room 208. So those will be your new service times. And if you are in high school, we want to integrate you into the church. So we would like you guys to serve in the same capacity that adults serve. That could be as an usher or a greeter or in Kid City or even with CSM. So Sunday morning services, we would love to see you guys serving. And we're going to start a brand new service for you on Sunday nights at 7 p.m. So if you've never been to a CSM service, this is a great opportunity to jump in because it's going to be new for everybody. So I'd love to see you guys there if you're in high school next Sunday at 7 p.m. up in room 208. So some of you may be thinking, crazy youth pastor, right? He missed the memo. Christmas was over last week. Why are we still in this series called Voices of Christmas? In fact, some of you probably just breathed that huge, deep breath and exhaled and said, Christmas is over, right? That all the crowds, all the bags, all the shoppers, those long lines at Target, they're all gone. And you might be relieved that the season is coming to a close and you're starting to pull out your plastic totes and you're starting to get ready to pack up Christmas. Sometimes we get to this weekend right after Christmas and right before New Year and we start to look forward to all the projections that 2018 may be holding for us. But we tend to take Christmas and put it into a box, like this is my nativity scene box, and we just pack it up and with it, a little baby Jesus goes too, right? And we put him in that box, and we take all those voices we've just looked at over the past month, and we muffle them up in the sea of packing peanuts, put them away in that little plastic tote, shove it up into the attic with all the attic dust, and wait to pull it back out next year, right? Isn't that what tends to happen with Christmas? All that wrestling that we've done with God over the last month, it tends to get left on the surface of Hallmark movies and all those powdery little sugar donuts, little cookies, right? I love those sugar cookies. And we've listened to all those different voices. We've heard the prophets declaring that there is a king to come, that a baby would be born of a virgin. We've listened to the angels proclaim it as he entered into the world. We've listened to all the voices of opposition, and hopefully, ultimately, what we're hearing most and loudest and most clear is that voice of truth that entered into the world through Jesus at the time of Christmas. But what would happen if we actually wondered about our voice? What is our voice in the Christmas story? And what is your voice going to be? And I mean, what would it mean if we actually took the Christmas story and let it change our lives as a result of what Jesus did in coming to this earth? That's why I love hearing Seth's story and life change. All the noises surround us, and we hear all these different voices coming in during the season. But for most of us, I would say the one that is the loudest tends to be the one screaming inside your own head. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's that voice that's speaking to you, it's probably most prevalent when you start to open up your presents on Christmas Day, right? And you get that crazy present from your just a little off-center grandma who like sent you this like weird gift that you can't really figure out what it's for. And as you open it, you're like, oh, Grandma, thanks for the nightgown. But inside your head, you're thinking, what is she thinking? That's gross. Like, I'm never going to wear that. So you guys know what I'm talking about. Check out some of these guys that received gifts throughout Christmas, and I can only imagine what's going through their head as they unwrap these. Okay, check this guy out. He actually got a nightgown. But what throws me off on that picture is he actually looks genuinely happy about it. He's like, okay. Or maybe you get this one, okay? Oh, I love the woven wheel cover. Fits my Jeep decor perfectly. Thank you, Grandma. Right? Or how about this one? Look out, look closely. I don't know if it's a mental block, but I don't think I could drink coffee out of a toilet, right? It's a mug that looks like a toilet. Okay. Or how about this next one? I don't know if you can tell, the socks are two different sizes. Like, maybe you need to get Grandma a pair of glasses for Christmas next year, right? Or this one, a student asked for a pair of Beats for Christmas. This is what they got. Literally, a pair of Beats, right? Literally, a pair of Beats. Okay. So outwardly, you're telling Grandma, oh, thanks, Grandma, I love this gift that you've given me. But what's that voice inside your head? What is it really saying? What do you say outwardly that people can hear you saying, but what are you thinking inside? What is that voice saying about your heart? Okay, so let's talk about Jesus for a second, because Jesus, he already knows all things. He can read your mind, right? And he could read his disciples' minds. But there was something that he wanted to do when he wanted to hear their voices. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, he asked his disciples a question. And he said, who do people say the Son of Man is? Right? He already knows what they're thinking, but he wanted to hear from their voices what they thought and who they thought he was. But why does that matter? Why does that matter? And I mean, does God really care what's coming out of your mouth if he knows what's going on inside of your heart? Why does our voice matter in the scheme of God's bigger plan? What role does our voice play in God's plan? See, when Jesus teaches, he often teaches us through parables, which are short stories. And these short stories act as launching pads into bits of wisdom of what Jesus is trying to teach us. So I wanted to look at one from Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 30. If you guys have your Crossroads app, these verses are all in there. Or if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up in the Bible. And he goes before the chief priests and the elders, and he asks this question. He says, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and he went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Great story, right? Movie's coming out soon. Okay, it's not that complex, but verbally, one says go and doesn't. Another says yes and doesn't. Okay, one says no and goes. One says no, yes and doesn't, right? In context, what Jesus is doing here, he's talking to the chief priests and the elders, and he asks the following question. Which of the two did what his father wanted? And the chief priests and the elders said the first. Okay, so that wasn't a very hard question. It's pretty obvious. The one who did the work did what the father asked. But Jesus is going somewhere with this, okay? And the punchline is really in the next part of the verse. He says, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Wow. Really? Pretty much what Jesus does here is he just verbally slaps the Pharisees in the face and he breaks down this whole pursuit of perfection in their life. This explanation of following out what you say you follow and doing what you say that you're going to do is a barrel of TNT under the edifice of DIY religion, right? It just blows it up. See, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, they strongly believed that if you obeyed the law to perfection, you would receive salvation. And what they did was they equated this faithfulness with perfection. But Jesus says it's completely different. He basically says, you think you're tight with God because you live a moral life, right? Because you're good and decent. But those that you dismiss as sinners, the crooks and the prostitutes, They're getting into the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. What? Right? Mind blown, okay? If we look at this parable a little bit closer, it's not that Jesus isn't asking them to work or calling us to work. In fact, God is asking all of us to work, to put into action those things that we say that we believe. But I want to look at what or who these two sons really represent. Okay, the first of the sons is the second of the sons is the religious person who says, "Yes, God, I will do that. I will do everything the Lord has said." But then he breaks his promise again and again and again. All these promises that they start making to God that I'm going to be a better person, they start to break down and become empty promises. Because a person who puts all of their faith in what they can do, relying on their own strength, will never be able to live it out. They are walking in unbelief. But the first son, who says no, but ultimately does what the father's will is, this son is representing the one who is a little bit more honest, who makes no boast about keeping the law to perfection, but places their trust in Jesus. This son is the one who comes before God and admits, "God, I've tried, but I've failed. I can't do it. God, help me." Okay, let me put it in a little bit simpler terms for you, okay? If you're a mom or a dad, you'll probably grasp this one a little bit better. If you have a kid, or you have two kids, and you say to them, "Hey, go clean up your room," right? And the first one says no, but then it goes and does it, right? He's like the first son. If the one says yes, and then doesn't go and do it, he's like the second person, right? And if you ask the mom who did what they asked, they're gonna say, "Well, the first one went and actually cleaned their room." But this is what I want to do this morning. This is what I want to suggest to you, is that there is a third response. That when we look at the life of Jesus, he said yes, and he did it. He said, "Yes, I will go clean my room," and then he goes and does it. He says, "Yes, I will come to the earth and live a perfect life," and then he does it. But how do we respond? Like if we can't hear the voice of Jesus in the first place, how do we respond to his voice? So if we look back on all these voices of Christmas that we've looked at over the past few weeks, the prophets and the angels and the voice of truth, I can't help but think, man, I wish Jesus were right here. I wish he were standing right here in front of me. If I could only hear him speak, I would know exactly what he's trying to tell me, right? It seems so clear when he tells us these parables and then he explains what they mean. Can he explain what the parable of my life actually means? And honestly, most of the time, we're probably wishing, "I just wish we had a physical Jesus who could just tell me what to do. If I only knew what he wanted me to do and I heard his voice, I could do it exactly the way that he wanted me to." And this becomes so prevalent when we have these big decisions in our life, right? Should I date this girl or this guy? Should I marry this person, right? Should I take this new job that's gonna lead me out of this state or into a new environment? Can we afford to have another child? How do I repair my marriage? If Jesus were standing right here, he could tell me exactly what he wanted me to do. But Jesus isn't here physically. He left, right? And when he left us with these words from John chapter 14, verses 25 to 26. There's one key word in here that I want you to hone in on. It says, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you," and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The truth is, we've already heard Jesus's voice. He has already given us the answer to our question. And now, we're actually better off without Jesus. Whoa, hold on. I thought we were in a Christian church here, right? Okay, we are. Let me explain this for you, okay? We're actually better off without the physical body of Jesus here. Jesus was limited by time and space. When he became fully human, he subjected himself to human confines, human nature. And so in order to be fully human, he could only be in one place at one time. It's just like Superman, right? Like if everybody had the same powers as Superman, how super would he actually be? Jesus is one person. Yes, he's got all the supernatural power of God because he is God. But there is only one Jesus, okay? And during his time here on earth, he gave us everything that we need. And through his perfect life, he gave us a perfect example of how to live our lives. And therefore, he's already answered all of our questions. And he says he's going to give us the Holy Spirit in order to remind us of everything that he's already taught us. Now, how does he do that? This is awesome. He gave us his voice in written form. That's why we have the Bible. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to remind us of all the things that he's already given us. And so the Holy Spirit wants to give us these fresh new words, none of which will be contradictory to what has already been given to us in the Bible. So the human form of Jesus may not be with us, but he remains as the Holy Spirit. And the cool thing about the Holy Spirit is he can be in all places at all times with all power, speaking to all people. And now he doesn't have just one voice. He has that ever-present and ever-powerful voice. Okay, so it may be like, this is the analogy that I could come up with. If you're picking up a phone, right, and you're trying to talk to someone on the other line, I hate this, but you're trying to listen to who's talking on your phone, but then somebody else talks to you in the room, and you're like, hold on, and you get this split attention, right? And all these different voices start to vie for your attention, and you're trying to talk to whoever's on the phone. If that's the Holy Spirit, you're trying to listen to his voice, but everything else is impeding on it. And so this is where it becomes really important, because voices are going to start to come into your life. But if you remember back to one of Pastor Brian's messages in the Beloved series, this is where it comes important to learn how to discern what those spirits are. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Just because the voice inside of your head is telling you that it's right, it doesn't necessarily mean that that is the Holy Spirit. But isn't that how most things in our world go? Like, the loudest voice tends to win out, and the loudest voice tends to be our own voice. And so our own voice becomes the final voice of decision. Our voice is what seals the deal in most cases. Right? It raises the stakes. It takes theory to implementation. It takes our faith and acts it out. Think about it this way. Even at Christmas, it's obvious, right? Santa wants kids to come and sit on his lap so that they can tell him what they want for Christmas, right? I mean, you have the whole letters deal, like where you can write it and send it to the North Pole, but if you go straight to the source, you're going to get what you want, right? Even Santa gets this. He wants to hear your voice. And Christmas is all about action. It's about God sending his son to do something. It's about wise men obeying God and ignoring a physical king. It's about a young teenage girl being faithful to this giant calling. It's about a young man standing by his bride-to-be, even though the child isn't his. All of these things required a voice followed by action. So wouldn't it make sense that we'd be asked to speak and act too? That our voice would align with our hearts. And sure, this is the time of year where we're all going to pay lip service to New Year's resolutions and big life decisions. But I promise, I have a skinny guy inside of here somewhere. Right? And he tends to emerge during this time of year every year, right? Hey, he's like, I'm going to start working out. And then Valentine's Day comes rolling around, and my wife starts telling me, honey, I'll love you no matter what you look like, right? It's like I'm a tight end crossing the middle of the field, and a middle linebacker just takes me out. And I'm like, okay, skinny guy, go back to sleep. Okay, he goes back to sleep, and then summertime comes around. Somebody says, hey, we're going to the beach. And I'm like, ooh, where's my washboard abs? Pull those out of the closet. Skinny guy comes back, right? But the fat guy always wins, right? And until that skinny guy comes, like the fat guy is just over there. He's pounding down those heart-shaped chocolates, right? It's like Valentine's Day is the end of all things, okay? I mean, you can see how this happens. The voice inside my head is at battle with myself, and my mind just turns to mush. It sounds like Paul in Romans chapter 7. If you guys have ever read this, Be prepared because you're about to lose it. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. That's my body, right? Okay, and continuing, he says, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature, right? And I'm at odds with myself, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. I keep on doing it, right? Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. All right, so physically, you may be able to see how quickly you can fall into this trap. I don't want to eat that pile of chocolate. Well, I don't want to eat that pile of chocolate. I have the desire to do good, but I can't resist. It must be the sin living in me. But what about our spiritual lives? What would it look like to use your voice to articulate when Jesus is going to live in our lives? What would it look like to say yes and then do it? Maybe this voice isn't the one saying, I want to lose weight. Maybe this is the voice saying, I want to know Jesus more. You attend a service, you read your Bible, you go to a worship service or songbird, and you get all fired up about knowing Jesus more. Maybe you're disciplined for a few weeks. You read more, you pray more, you give more, you serve more. But then something happens. You get out of the routine. Your job changes. You fail a review at work. A tragic accident happens, and your spiritual desire gets blindsided. That once fired up spiritual voice inside your head turns to apathy. I'll get to it later. I already missed a day, so what's another and another and another? You know the struggle. But strict spiritual discipline isn't necessarily where I think we need to start. I think where we need to start is simply by asking or answering this question: who is Jesus? And have I answered that question? In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A declaration is more than a whisper. It's an announcement for all to hear, like Seth stood up on the chair. And from the declaration, Jesus asks us then to go and do something, to put our actions where our voice is. I can't help but think of this video from Michael Scott in The Office.
I declare bankruptcy!
Hey, I just wanted you to know that you can't just say the word bankruptcy and expect anything to happen.
I didn't say it, I declared it.
Still.
Oh, man. So you guys, you do know you can't just declare bankruptcy, right? Like, you actually have to file the paperwork. See, it's one thing to declare that you believe in Jesus. It's another thing to live it out. See, I can stand up here all day long, and I can declare to you, I believe in Jesus. But if I go home and I hate my neighbor, how accurate was my declaration? See, declaring with your mouth and believing in your heart, they're two separate things that should not stand alone from each other. And what I want to do this morning is bring these together and say, I believe in Jesus, and then follow it out with the belief in your heart and put it into action. It's for some of you, it's easy to say, but harder to do. And this is what I mean by that. Okay, some of you can talk a big talk. Some of you know Jesus. You've studied the Bible. When someone asks you about Jesus, you can give them all the right answers. You may even be able to lead them into a prayer of salvation. But when it comes to loving your neighbor, when it comes to service or going on mission, you can say it with your mouth, but believing it in your heart is hard. And others of you, it may be easy to serve. You love people. You love to give. It makes you feel good, right? You may be at church even more than you're at home. And But when it comes time to pray, you're like, oh, don't make eye contact. Okay, he might call on me. Or if somebody asks you, why are you doing this for me? It's really easy to say, oh, I'm just paying it forward. And saying the name of Jesus and acknowledging who he is and why you're doing that may be hard for you. You believe it in your heart, but using your voice is harder. I'm hoping that we can get to that point today where we can bring these two together, declare it with our mouth, and believe it in our heart. And where we're saying, yes, mom, I'll clean my room, and then go and do it. And maybe you're not sure where you're at on the scale today, but I have this quote from John Piper that might help decipher the state of your heart. He says this, the critical question for our generation and for every generation is this, if you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you ever had on earth, all the food you ever liked, all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disaster, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? I'll admit it. When I first read this, the questions, the voice in my head went like this. No sickness? Sweet. Right? All my friends are there? Heck yeah, that'd be fun, right? Never-ending food? I am sold, right? There is ping pong, there's football, there's golf, and I never have to look for a pickup game. Yeah, I'm in. Yosemite meets the Hawaiian Islands? This place sounds amazing, and my family is there, and they're safe? Why wouldn't I want to be there? Could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? Wow. That one hit me hard. Because what is heaven without Jesus? It's no heaven at all, right? And I know I'm in the same boat as a lot of you this morning. I tend to lean toward that side of being able to confess with my mouth. I'll stand up here today and I'll make this declaration in front of 1,000 people this morning. I believe in Jesus. I'll admit it unadmittedly. Proclaim this to everybody. But when I go home, am I going to pull the trash can in for my neighbor that's been out there for a week just because I love him? Or am I going to help that guy who's had his Christmas lights up, or they're going to be up till July, help him take them down? Like, somebody please help him out. Take those lights down. Okay? Will I continue on the same track of confessing it with my mouth and not believing it in my heart? Or am I going to make the change? Here's the thing. This is where I want you to listen. It starts with your voice. It starts with confessing with your mouth, and the obedience follows. The most important part of this message this morning is that you understand your voice tells the message of your soul. And so I want to do something with you guys this morning and just respond through song. I feel like this type of message really needs a response. And so in Isaiah chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 4, we get a glimpse into what heaven may look like. And given that we're going to spend the rest of eternity starting right now in this place, it may be helpful to get a heaven on earth perspective. So let's imagine that Jesus were here, okay? Actually, you know, we don't need to imagine because Jesus is here through the Holy Spirit, living inside each one of those who have confessed with their mouths and believed in their hearts. So let's say Jesus is in this room with us, and I want to respond together to Jesus in a manner that your voice is reflecting your heart. And I want you to be honest. If your voice is reflecting your heart and you feel like kneeling, feel free to kneel. Or if you'd like to stand, go ahead and stand, raise your hands. Whatever it is, an expression of your body to Jesus, do it. In heaven, we hear a song. And it seems like this song is just on repeat, playing day after day after day. And all the angels, day and night, are singing this song. And what I want to do is just respond in the same way we see the angels responding as they worship at the feet of Jesus. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, it says, day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. If we're in heaven and the only person who is there is Jesus, how would you sing this song? Could we just sing this song together and allow our obedience to Jesus to start today with a declaration of our mouths that he is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Such a holy moment, you know? You're getting a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like forever. And I want to talk to three people real fast. If you don't believe in Jesus and you just witness what you witness, that's what heaven's going to be like. Full of joy, full of hope, peace, and Jesus is in the room. He is with us, and all of our attention and all of our focus is placed on him. If you are not a believer in him today, please stop by one of these corners in the room and ask somebody today, how do I know this Jesus? The second person, if you have said with your mouth that you believe in Jesus and you've confessed it and you've told people, but you're not living it out, here's the challenge. Live it out. Let 2018 be a new year for you where you're living out what your voice is saying. And the third person is, if you serve and you do this and you come to church, but you've never actually said with your mouth, I believe in Jesus, tell someone. Say it today. Talk to your mom, your dad, your friend, your neighbor, your brother, whoever you came with. Tell them today that you believe in Jesus and continue to live it out in your life. And we come back to little baby Jesus, because honestly, for a lot of you, today is a day that marks packing up Christmas, right? The year is over. And the question is, what are you going to do with little baby Jesus? Is he going to be put up into the attic just to be brought down next year? Or is he going to change your life this year? Okay. What he's done for us is he has lived that life that is perfect, and he's given us a perfect example. And so what we do every week, if you've confessed with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, we take communion together. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go ahead and pray. They're going to pass communion. If you'd like to take communion together with us this morning, you are more than welcome. So if you would, allow me, let's pray. Jesus, you are holy, holy, holy. You are the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And as Christmas has passed, we continue to remember that gift that you have given us, the gift of a perfect life that has atoned for all our sin, that we may one day be with you in heaven and worship like this for all of eternity. Remember this as communion is passed. Amen. If you hold on to it, we will eat together in just a moment. As we come to the communion table, and you have a little juice on the bottom, bread on the top. Jesus took his disciples the night before he was betrayed, and he took the bread and he broke it. He said, eat this bread in remembrance of me. So let's eat together. And then he took the cup. He said, this is the blood that was shed for you. It's representative of the new covenant which he has given us. And he says, as often as you drink this in remembrance of me. Let's drink together. Let's pray. God, as a church, we proclaim you are holy, holy, holy. You are the Lord God Almighty. And as we drink this cup and eat this bread, we remember what you have done for us, true love sacrificed on a cross, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. So we remember your death, your resurrection, your ascension into heaven, and all that holds in store for us as we await eternity spent with you. Thank you, Jesus. Your name. Amen. Amen. Hey, thank you all. Have a happy new year. It is Benevolent Sunday, so if you would like to be benevolent, the ushers are back there with some bags. And yeah, have a great morning.